Singleness is an important topic for a number of reasons. I just wanted to start off tonight by listing some of those reasons for you. Statistically, estimates kind of vary depending which country you're in, but in England, about 35% of the church adults are single. In America, it's up to close to 50%. In Australia, it's probably somewhere in between. But obviously, statistically, it's a very big demographic in the church. So we need to speak about singleness often and biblically because it is part of our real existence, part of the life of the church. We need to recognize also that our culture, the culture we live in, has some very wrong views of singleness. There's a lot of assumed things, a lot of things that we can be prone to buying into. And so again, we need to speak biblically and speak in the church about this topic, because it helps us, I think, it stops us from buying into some of the lies that are taught to us. And of course, there's pain associated with singleness as well for some people, to varying degrees. There's the idea of unfulfilled desires. The desire for marriage and the kind of things that go with that are good and natural desires. Women are created with the capacity to bear children and to nurture children and to enjoy sexual intimacy as God intended, all that kind of stuff. These are good desires, and singleness means that people are not able to fulfill those desires. We also have the reality that singleness can mean, for some people, loneliness to some extent, that marriage is a special form of Christian friendship, and while it wasn't created to cure loneliness, there is a blessing of companionship, and single people will have to wrestle with that reality as well. There are all kinds of social expectations. I'm confident in saying this, that in our culture, there's kind of I'll go to school, I'll finish school, I'll get a job, or I'll start uni, I'll finish uni and work for a few years, and then I'll get married and have kids. And it's kind of a cycle that we all expect that we'll go through. And our parents might expect that of us, our family might expect that of us. And if it doesn't happen that way, it can lead to kinds of feelings of inadequacy or questions and that kind of thing. And of course, I've been told by enough people and I've read enough this week to recognise that there are insensitive people as well who say things like, oh, why aren't you married yet? Or give you reasons why you're still single and that kind of thing as well, which are not helpful things. So all these kind of reasons can lead to a sense of pain about singleness. And so again, we need to speak biblically about it in the church, because it's a way of us giving comfort. It's a way of us experiencing God's grace and reassurance for those who experience pain. And then also there are spiritual questions which come out of singleness. Questions like, what is God up to in all of this? Why won't God hear my prayers? What's God teaching me? What's God's purpose for my singleness? And so again, we need to speak and think biblically about singleness, because it gives us an opportunity to really dig deep into the scriptures and capture something of the heart of God about his plans, about his purposes, about his great plan of salvation. And so that is what I would like to do tonight. I think it is important that we speak about singleness, and I need to say a few things before we start, just to be clear about what we're going to try and do here tonight. First, I want to say there is so much that can be said about singleness that I can't say it all. I've never, ever, in the last 4 years of preaching sermons, ever had to throw out so much stuff. And I've still got, I think, 50 minutes here that I'll try and do in 25. So there's just so much stuff that's been written, so many good opinions that you can consider on this. And I'll just say that up front. So if I don't say something that you're hoping I will say, it's probably because I can't. Secondly, everyone, including married people, need to hear what the Bible has to say about singleness. If you are married, it does not mean that you'll always be married. One day you will potentially be single again, unless your spouse and yourself happen to die at the same time. That is a reality that everyone has to come to terms with. And third, I want to say I'm married, which I know you know, but I want to acknowledge that there are other people who practically, and certainly people in this room, who know practically the reality of singleness better than I do. And so it's been kind of one of the conscious things I've done this week to read as many people as I can who actually understand this, to try and understand what they're thinking and feeling about this. However, being married doesn't mean that I can't tell you what the Bible says about singleness. So I just want to try and burst that little bubble and make sure that It's all out there in the open. And so with all that in mind, knowing that it's important for us to talk about this issue in the church and knowing how much there is that we could possibly go into here, let's kind of get to the meat of the argument. And really, it's just one point I want to make tonight, and this is it. That singleness is a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is giving instructions to the church there about how to deal with the problem of sexual immorality in the church and around the church there in Corinth. And he talks about marriage, and he talks about depriving each other for a time by mutual consent, but then coming together so that you won't be tempted. And he gives them these commands and these instructions. And then he says in verse 7, "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." What's Paul saying here? Well, there's been stacks written about this, and there's lots of different opinions about what's being said. But the question we really need to ask is, what's the gift of singleness? What he's saying here is some of you have the gift of marriage, and some of you have the gift of singleness. That's all he's really saying in these verses. And the question is, what is the gift of singleness? How do I know if I have it? So let me tell you, I think two things at least that that we're not supposed to think when we talk about the gift of singleness. First of all, the gift of singleness has nothing to do with how you feel about being single. Traditionally, there's been an argument that's gone through the church that is along these lines. If you feel happy about being single, if you have less of a desire to get married, if you don't experience kind of strong sexual urges and that kind of thing, then you have the gift of singleness. You know, if you find it easy to be single, you have the gift of singleness. I think this is wrong for a couple of reasons, and one guy called Christopher Ash, I think, writes helpfully on this. If you think about marriage in the same way, it makes a nonsense of marriage, he says. So you need to imagine someone who is married and finding marriage hard, after, say, 10 years of marriage, finding marriage hard, and is not content in marriage. It's no longer easy. It may have been easy at one stage, but now it is hard. Does this person then conclude that they mustn't have the gift of marriage, and so they get divorced? It's nonsense, isn't it? Of course not. Your desire for marriage or your lack of desire for marriage after being married for some time does not determine whether you have the gift of marriage or not. And so in the same way, your desire for being single does not determine whether you have the gift of singleness. Again, with reference to marriage, if someone believes they have the gift of marriage, but no suitable person is provided to marry, are we meant to conclude then that this person has the gift of marriage, but God just forgot to give them somebody to actually marry? It makes no sense, does it? It's got nothing to do with desire or feeling like we want to be single or we find being single easy. So if it's not about finding singleness easy, then what is it about? Well, let's go a second thing that it's not about first. The gift of singleness is not, in inverted commas, a spiritual gift like we would think in 1 Corinthians 12. This probably takes a little bit of explaining, but it's right for us to say that singleness is a gift from God. And it's right to say that since it's from God, there is a spiritual dimension to our singleness. After all, he is our God. There is a gift that's given to us by him. There is a spiritual component to this. And yet the word gift that is used here in 1 Corinthians 7 often leads people to make it equal to or equating it to the gifts that are listed in other places in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 12. So if we went over to 1 Corinthians 12 as an example, we won't read this now, I'll just summarize it for you. But verse 7 to 11, he speaks about each one having a different manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and all these different gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues and miraculous powers, healing, all that kind of stuff. In other places in the Bible, we hear talk of the gift of teaching or the gift of encouragement or hospitality, those kind of things. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, what Paul is saying here is that these are spiritual gifts. That is, that they are given by the Spirit for a specific ministry purpose. In this case, for the common good of the church, for the growing of the body in the context of the gathered people of God. And that the person who has this gift is empowered by the Spirit to use that gift for the purpose, for the ministry task that it's meant for. These are functional gifts. They're meant to be used to do a specific form of Christian ministry. But singleness is not quite the same. It's not given for a specific ministry task in the church. So it's not the gift of hospitality or the gift of evangelism or the gift of teaching, which have very specific functions. It's something different. So again, the gift of singleness is not a spiritual gift in the same way as we talk about spiritual gifts normally, which means that you can sometimes fill in those surveys, you know, those spiritual gift surveys. Maybe they're gone out of fashion, I don't know. But like often, maybe more traditionally, singleness will be in those surveys. And it will relate again to how I feel about being single. But it's not quite right for us to understand it as a spiritual gift in the same way as these other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, for example. So what do we mean when we say that singleness is a gift? How do I know I've got this gift? Well, here's, I think, the best way of understanding it, and it's simple. If you are single, you have the gift of singleness. If you are single, you have the gift of singleness. If you are married, you don't have the gift of singleness. That's it. That's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He is speaking not of some kind of really super spiritual empowerment to be single and to enjoy celibacy in that sense. He's talking about a state of singleness. He's talking about circumstances. Paul understands that our circumstances are always God's good gift to us. And we need to learn to accept them as such. If we kind of just step away from singleness for a moment and think about other parts of life, other circumstances which we experience. If you have a chronic illness that just goes on and on and on, or if you're in really good health, both of these are good gifts from God. We might not feel it and really enjoy them if we're sick all the time, but it's a good gift from God. He knows what he's doing. If you have no children or 3 children or 10 children, these circumstances are gifts from God. Each different, but each a gift. And singleness is a gift from God. That's how Paul understands it. He says singleness and marriage, both gifts from God. So I can say of myself that I had the gift of singleness until I was 22 years old. And now I have the gift of marriage. And there'll be a time in the future, unless, you know, whoever out of us dies first, that Kat or myself will have the gift of singleness again. Because those are the circumstances that God has given to us. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you are single, you have the gift of singleness. That is the circumstance that God, in his goodness and his grace, has given to you. If you're married, you have the gift of marriage. There are several implications of this view, and I want to kind of run through what they are. First of all, what this means is that singleness and marriage are equally good gifts. Singleness and marriage are equally good gifts. Marriage is not somehow better than singleness, some kind of higher state, and singleness is not better or holier than marriage. They're both equally good gifts. When you're giving a gift to somebody, someone that you love, you have a choice. Now, if you were giving a gift to a loved one and you chose to give them for their birthday, for their, you know, 30th birthday, a vacuum cleaner, and they were a kind of sentimental person, how do you think they'd feel? Not really good, I wouldn't have thought. People for their 30th birthday or for really special occasions would prefer something sentimental, something nice, something to put up on the mantelpiece. Something, maybe a ring, a piece of jewelry, or something nice like that. Sometimes I think we get caught in this mindset that singleness is kind of like the vacuum cleaner, and marriage is kind of like the ring, the precious thing, the really flashy thing we want to show off to everyone else. But Paul is saying, no, when you understand what it means to have the gift of singleness, you realize that marriage and singleness are equally good gifts. In reality, they're probably both the vacuum cleaner because they're both meant to be used. Secondly, singleness is a gift which you may not always be delighted in, or it may not always delight you. You might have a strong desire for marriage, and yet you're currently receiving have received the gift of singleness, and it feels like getting a vacuum cleaner for your birthday. It's not the kind of thing you want to display, and really you don't treasure that gift perhaps in the same way as you think you might treasure marriage. Thirdly, singleness is a gift which may be exchanged one day. What this view helps us understand is that it's okay for single people to desire marriage. If you start saying, I have the gift of singleness, and that is something that cannot change because God has given it to me, and I have this lack of desire for marriage, and that's how it's going to be forever, then it is very hard to work out what would happen if suddenly, you know, a switch went and suddenly you started to desire marriage. What are you supposed to think then? As single people, we need to be okay with desiring marriage, but we need to remember that God may choose not to exchange the gift. It may be that he grants a lifelong gift of singleness. Fourthly, singleness is not God's plan B for you. It's really important that we remember that you don't end up single by accident or because of some error you made in your life. God has given you singleness by his own choice. And lastly, singleness is not a problem to be solved. It's a worldview around us, isn't it? There's this kind of idea that if you're single, it's a problem. You need to solve that problem. If you think about marriage again, you say, marriage is not a problem to be solved, but lots of marriages have problems. That's true, isn't it? Each marriage has different problems. All marriages have problems in some way or another. Marriage is not a problem to be solved, but marriages have problems. Singleness is not a problem to be solved, but being single will have some problems for some people in different ways. So there's a few things that understanding what it means to have the gift of singleness kind of helps us understand those things a bit more. But like I said, I could speak on a whole heap of other things, but I really want to get to what God is saying to us if we have the gift of singleness, because I believe there is comfort in the scriptures for those who are struggling with pain. I believe there's a challenge in the scriptures, and I'm going to give you just three things that God says, and I'll race through these. And if you want to know more, if you want to kind of talk to me more about this, we can talk after the service, or I can write something for you or whatever, but let's just race through a few of these things. God says this to a single person. Number one, you are. You are. It's an identity statement. You are fully human. Fully human. In Genesis 2, when God creates man and women, he does this so that they would complement each other. That's not being nice to each other. That's complementing each other, as in, I can't really explain that any other way. They complement each other. Marriage brings these two complementary people together so that they work together. These two human beings come together and they complement each other. And the problem with our world today is that the language has changed. It's not you complement me anymore. It's now you complete me. And we speak of the better half as if, even if it's only kind of in jest, that if I wasn't married, I'd only be half a person. Friends, if you are married or if you are single, you are created in God's image. You are fully human. John Chapman was a pastor in Australia, and he was preaching once to his church on this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, and he said to them, "One of the things that has always been nice for me in this congregation as a single person is I always get treated like a person." Now, he was a single man. He said, "I don't know if you ever think about me as being single, but I never think of myself as being single, and I don't think of you as being married. I mean, it has never occurred to me to sort of categorize people like that. I just think about you as you, and that's how I want you to think about me." He's making the point there that all of us are fully human regardless of our marital status. We have worth and dignity. We are created in the image of God. We have purpose. We bear the image of God in this world. God says to a single person, you are fully human. You are not half human or human in waiting, which is kind of what our world says about single people. Secondly, you are in Christ. Colossians 2 speaks about how we are in Christ. We might read Colossians 2 just to capture what's being said there. Colossians 2 verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. You have been brought to fullness in Christ. God says to the single person, you are in Christ, and that changes everything. Your identity, your primary identity now is a human being who is in Christ. All the kind of things that flow out of that are very encouraging and comforting for us, for anyone, but for a single person especially. You are a dearly loved child of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, child of God. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are chosen by God. Ephesians 1, verse 11. You are spiritually full, as we just read there in Colossians. You are ransomed and redeemed and forgiven and justified and washed. And can you see how when we start defining ourselves as single people, we lose all this stuff? If we buy into the lie that we are somehow defined rather than described, but defined by our marital status, we forget all these important truths. This is who we are as those who are in Christ. Your identity is not based on your marital status. God says you are. You are fully human. You are in Christ. Secondly, he says you can. Singleness is a gift to be used. He says you can be devoted to God's work. One of the authors says, we've got to be careful when we talk about this topic because we don't want to convey that married people can't serve God at all. That's not true. And we don't want to convey that God needs like kind of emotional martyrs, people who are so like just available and so kind of emotionally like set apart for God, that God uses all kinds of people. But Paul makes a case for single people having a unique opportunity to serve God. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. We don't have time to explain exactly what everything that's going on there, but what Paul is saying in essence is that it is clearly an advantage in some ways for single people when it comes to serving God. There are advantages to that. You can serve God in a unique kind of way. You are spared the troubles that come with marriage, which can be many, this complexity that come with being married. If you look around tonight and categorize the demographics and did all the statistics here, you would say that we are underrepresented in the age groups 0 to 12 and the parents that go with those kids. Why is that? It's because tomorrow morning at 7:15, they're going to be shipping their kids off to school and they've got to get the lunches ready and their kids need to go to bed on time. Our kids don't seem to need to go to bed on time, but there's a complexity in marriage and family, which means that there are certain things you just, it's harder to do. It's actually pictured for us here tonight, isn't it? To have to care for other people and care in a really specific kind of way, and particularly when there's sickness in family and that kind of thing. These are all good things. These are all good things for us to be doing in marriage, but they limit flexibility. They divide our energy and our time and our devotion. Single people, says Paul, can focus their energy on specifically what the Lord is doing. They can be undivided in their devotion. They can work hard at what it is that God is doing in the world through them. And they can find less ways of being distracted. In our church, we see that. We see people who are single or people who haven't got kids and that kind of thing serving in ways that others can't, like I just said. So that's one you can from God. The other thing is you can bless others. One of the things that this world says is that being single is all about you getting the most out of life. That when you get married, you kind of go, right, I've had enough fun. Now I'll get married. But until you're married, you get to kind of go nuts. All that doing stuff for yourself. You've only got this gift of singleness for a while, so enjoy the gift of singleness for as long as you can. Don't just, you know, don't get married too soon, but enjoy the gift of singleness. But God says, you know what, it's not about doing stuff for yourself. Singleness is an opportunity to bless others. It's an opportunity to steward the gift that you've been given and to use it so that other people are blessed. This is Matthew 25. I really do sincerely hope that you understand what God is saying to you as a single person. He's saying, I've given you this gift, and I really want you one day to stand before me and for me to go, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, for the way that you stewarded that gift for that season in which you had it. Maybe it was only for a couple of years. Maybe it was for a whole lifetime. It doesn't really matter. But there is an opportunity for us to steward that gift and bless other people through the use of it. So God says, you are, you can, and you have. You have a church family. We'll really race through these ones. One of the most powerful ways of understanding church is a family. We have a heavenly Father who's adopted us as his children, in Galatians chapter 4 and heaps of other places. 1 Timothy 3 speaks about how we're part of a household of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And God says, you have a church family. It's meant to be a great comfort and encouragement for us. Secondly, he says, you have Jesus. I shouldn't need to say this, but it's worth saying. We all need to hear it. That Jesus is sufficient, not in some cliche kind of way. He is sufficient to meet all of our needs. If we are single, if we are married, and we have Jesus, whether we are single or married, we have more than we need. We need to understand this because we buy into the lie that the world teaches us that marriage will provide us something that Jesus can't supply. That's a lie. Marriage is different, it's unique, it's special, but Jesus can supply us with everything that we need. He's completely sufficient. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians when he speaks about contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and following. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What Paul is saying there is, I am content, whatever my circumstances, I am content in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm always content in the circumstances. Sometimes they're not great circumstances, but even in those circumstances, I'm content in Christ. One writer says about this, if Jesus isn't sufficient for you when you are single, he will not be sufficient for you when you are married. If Jesus is not sufficient for you when you are single, he won't be sufficient for you when you are married. So you can call it a cliche, but it's true. Now, what this doesn't mean is that you have to kind of squash any desire for marriage to prove that you are content in your relationship with Jesus. Like I said, if it's more the opposite of that. It's when you're longing for a spouse and longing for that kind of desire to be fulfilled, and yet still pointing others to how satisfying and sufficient Jesus is, despite that unfulfilled longing. That's what this is all about. It's when our contentment is not in the circumstances, but when we're basing our contentment on our relationship with Jesus. So secondly, we have Jesus. And then lastly, you have a God who always does good for you. I'm not speaking from experience, but I understand from what I hear that it's sometimes tempting to believe that God's kind of got his information mixed up, that maybe the prayer request got crossed over or something on the way up to heaven or something like that. I don't know. That's not probably how it works. I don't go making a theology about that, right? But there's this kind of, what's God on about? Some people feel at times that things aren't working out for our good, but we have a God who always does good for us. That's the constant testimony of the scriptures. His promise is that he will always do what's good for us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Again, this is not a cliche. It is central to what we believe about God. Whether you are married or single, whatever, this is true. We have a God who always does what is good for us, even when we kind of can't see what's going on. One of the ladies who has written an essay that a lot of people respect, I think it was kind of a landmark essay on this topic in the church, spoke about it. Her essay was called Singled Out for Good. Her name is Paige Brown, and she said this: accepting singleness, whether temporary or permanent, does not hinge on speculation about answers God has not given to our list of whys, but rather on celebration of the life he has given. I am not single because I am too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I am too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me, because this is his best for me. It is a cosmic impossibility that anything could be better for me right now than being single. They're pretty astonishing words to hear from someone who wrestles with this challenge in her life. It is a cosmic impossibility that anything could be better for me right now than being single, because she trusts that God knows what's best. Because God is always good, even when we don't understand it. So she's come to understand that reality for herself. And so God says, you have an identity that is not based in your marital status. You have this opportunity that comes with being a single person. And you have a family, you have Jesus who is completely sufficient, you have a God who always does what is good. This is the comfort, the counsel, the encouragement, and the challenge of God's word for single people. The last question we need to ask is this: what does God have to say to those who have the gift of marriage about this issue? If half the church, or a bit under half the church, is single, the rest are married. And to those who are married, Scripture says this, and we'll just race through these things. Singleness and marriage are equally good gifts. We've already seen that. Married people need to understand that marriage is not some higher calling, it's just a different calling. It's a different gift. It's no more important than singleness, it's just different. So don't treat it as different, don't treat it as higher, don't treat it as more special rather, treat it as different but not more significant or more special or more spiritually profound. They're just different gifts from the same good God. Secondly, your marriage must bless the church. It must bless single people in particular. Think about how you can serve them, practically including them on your parenting journey or opening your home to them, all these kind of things. When I do a wedding, often people want to read Colossians chapter 3, which speaks about being raised with Christ and taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes, a new life now that you are raised with Christ. And we read those verses because of talking about putting on love and forgiving as the Lord forgave you, and that's fine. But what continually strikes me is that these aren't verses about marriage. We appropriate them for the wedding. But these are verses that he's instructing this church to treat everyone in the church in this way, including single people. Paul's goal is to help human beings, whether they're single or married, to find ways, to understand ways that they can love and care for and serve one another. So your marriage must bless the church and single people in particular. Third, don't treat singles as projects or problems to work on. It was a running joke. We went to SMBC, John and I, Single Married Before Christmas. That's what they used to call it, the Bible college. There's some degree of truth to that, but it was kind of silly. Like, as if going to Bible college or as if, like, being a single person in the church meant that you were a project to work on or a problem to solve. If you are married, it's important that you understand that we treat people as much-loved children of God, that we try to understand them, try to understand what they're afraid of, try to understand the differences between us, and then just love. Make intentional friendships with single people. It's important that we recognize this. Fourth, we remember that we share a lot in common with singles. We have a shared redemption. We have a shared spiritual empowerment. The Spirit is in all of us, the same Spirit. We have a shared identity. We are in Christ, one and the same. And we have a shared end. We're both, it's fascinating to me as I read during the week, one of the writers, and I think this is, I'm convinced this is true, the trajectory in Scripture is from marriage towards singleness. So at the beginning, there is no concept of singleness. Adam and Eve, just one marriage. And then in the Old Testament, as you see the Old Testament unfold, the idea of singleness is kind of frowned upon. It's socially not a very good thing in the Old Testament times. Marriage is important. It's something that all Jewish parents would want their kids to get married and that kind of thing. In the New Testament, the trajectory, it's moving this way. Now it's more about singleness is actually useful for kingdom work. Jesus was single. Paul was single. It helped them do their ministry. And in the end, there'll be no marriage. There'll be no human marriage in the new creation. As John's mentioned for us in communion tonight, the bride of Christ will be joined in marriage collectively to Christ. This kind of movement away from marriage towards singleness in eternity as we experience the joy of being in that eternal marriage with Jesus as the church. And so we remember that we have a lot in common. If you are married, you have a lot in common with single people. And lastly, you need to learn contentment, married people, just as much as your single brothers and sisters. It is a lie that single people need to learn contentment, but married people have got it all down. That's nonsense. Married people do a very, very good job of being discontent a lot of the time. So we have to work on contentment, to learn contentment, as Paul said in Philippians there. Now, I've said enough tonight. There's a lot more I could say. We need to leave some time for some questions. But can I just encourage you tonight, if this is something that you're wrestling with, as some people are, can I encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a high priest who is able to empathize with us in our weakness. And on this issue, as much as any other, Jesus is able to empathize with us in the weakness, in the pain, in some of the questions that we have. To fix our eyes on him, and as Hebrews continues later on in Hebrews, to keep running the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes upon him. That's how we started this series. We started talking about desire and running after Jesus, knowing that he is the only one who can give us that relationship with God. And whether we're married or single, we all got to keep running after Jesus, because he can give us what no one else can. He can give us that relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, and life forever with him. So I encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus, to trust him, and to keep running after him. We're going to have some questions in a moment. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll get a few seats set up here now, and just have a few minutes of questions before we finish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for the way that you have gifted us, each in different ways, but particularly, Lord, that you give the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness for your purposes, Lord. And I pray that we would receive those gifts in the appropriate way. Lord, help us to understand how to process some of the confusion and some of the pain that comes with receiving that gift. Help us to understand how we can be useful for your work. Lord, I do pray for anyone here tonight who has really struggled with that feeling of not knowing what it means to live out their singleness in a way that serves you. Lord, I pray that you would help make that clear to them. And Father, I ask that you would help all of us, help this church to be a church where married people and single people, people who are united in Christ, would love one another and serve one another in such a way that we point to the goodness and the glory of the gospel, and that your name is elevated as a result. Lord, we thank you that you are good to us. We do are reminded tonight again that you are a good God who does only what is good for us. We don't always see that. We pray that we would trust you and thank you even when we don't understand what you are doing. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.